All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, for the message this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Actually, I'm going to preach out of Luke 2 tonight as well, some of the same that I'm using this morning, I started working on this message and then saw another thought that I developed for the message tonight. So I hope you'll be back tonight. But that's for tonight. Let me go ahead and start this morning with, we'll start reading in verse 41. And while you're turning, let me just remind all of you that if you want to get in on the poinsettias for next Sunday, next Saturday, they will bring all of them. So if you want to order poinsettias in memory or in honor of one of your loved ones, you need to have that in today, all right? Because we're going to place that order tomorrow and in order for all of them to get here. So this time next Sunday, there will be poinsettias all over the platform. And I appreciate all the work the ladies went this week and put all the Christmas stuff up. And much of it is new. We put it up in the barn, and the mice got at it. Yeah, they didn't get any nutritional value out of it. It was all plastic, but they sure enjoyed it, evidently, because they ate it all up. And so most of all this is new, and so because it's new, we did some different things this year and some new things, and they came and asked me if they could put Christmas trees up, and I went and they said it won't be big, won't be you know, nothing much, and I said well, I guess. And so they put the trees up. What do you think? I think they look nice, don't you? Yep. So I think it looked good, and when we get all the flowers up here next week, it's really going to be Christmassy and really pretty. And so when I walked in and saw that was all they were talking about, I was a little relieved. And the reason that I, let me tell you what happened was, Karen, you'll probably remember this. My wife is down here interpreting for the deaf this morning, and she'll probably remember this. But when I went to Illinois, the church out there was a little different. One thing, they were all Yankees, you know, just all of them Yankees, just Yankee to the core. Everything about them was Yankee, and they wore these choir robes on Sunday morning when they sung, you know, and I just didn't like it. I don't know why I didn't like it, but I just didn't like it. And so we were there for a little while, and I said to the choir director, I said, why do y'all wear robes on Sunday morning? And they said, oh, well, for uniformity. And I said, oh. I said, well, you don't want to be uniform on Sunday night? Because they didn't wear them on Sunday night. All right, did y'all get that? And he didn't answer me. And I said, so you don't want to be uniform when you practice? Do you wear them when you practice? Oh, no, we don't wear them when we practice. I said, so you don't want to be uniform when you practice? Y'all not getting this, are you? Huh? And so anyway, I finally convinced them that they could sing without choir robes. And so they did. But it took a little while. I didn't just go in there and ban choir robes. But it took a while. But they finally saw the point. But anyway, one year at Christmas, they did this thing where some kind of promotional thing, and they had this great big Christmas tree, like 8-foot, 10-foot tree up front, just on the other side of the choir. It would be like right where that music stand is behind Pastor Aaron, and decorated to the hilt. I mean, bulbs and lights on it, the whole nine yards. I never said a word. I just, you know, and so the choir got up with their choir robes on, you know, and all standing there, you know, all professional and everything, and they sung. And then they sat down. Well, the minute they sat down, I don't know if that lady bumped it or what she did, but there was a lady sitting there, her name was Dorothy, And bless her heart, she was a pretty, pretty lady in her 60s, 70s, just, you know, every hair in place, perfect face, perfect makeup, perfect dress. Everything about her, everything was perfect. Well, she sat down, and as soon as she sat down, that tree in slow motion just right over on top of her. I mean, it just enveloped her. And I heard it falling. I turned to look. I was making my way up to the platform, and I turned and saw it. And in slow motion, it was like, oh, no, and just boom, right down on top of her. And all you could see was her trying to get out of that tree. And so I went running towards the tree, and one of the bass singers, he came out of the choir, and we grabbed a tree and pulled it off of her, and it messed her hair all up, and oh, man, it was terrible. I think that was the last time we put the Christmas tree on the platform, but anyway, when they said, can we put the tree up, all I had was visions of the tree falling over on one of the staff or something during the service, you know. Ziggy puts a tree up, you know what I'm saying? So I was a little hesitant, but I think it looks good. Yeah, I'm all right with it. All right. I'm okay. Y'all all right? Everybody all right? All right, good. Luke chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 41. All right, I want you to follow me this morning. I'm going to read the story here, and then go ahead and tell you verse 51 is where I'm going to take my thought this morning. And I want you to listen carefully for about 10, 15 minutes. You can listen. In that 10, 15 minutes, you'll get it. You'll get what I'm going to do. And then you can doze or whatever you do while I'm, you know. But just get the point, all right? Y'all not listening this morning. Do y'all speak English? Do we need to go to another language, or what's the problem? You okay? All right, y'all act like... Is he serious? Yes, I'm serious. I know my preaching does that to people. They get sleepy when I start preaching. I've noticed that. All right, look at verse 41. It says, now his parents, that's Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. All right, now let me stop right there. Look at me. Joseph and Mary were religious people. That's what that's telling you. That they went to Jerusalem every year to celebrate Passover. They were good religious Jews. And so they went to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. All right, now, it's telling you now in verse 42 another little truth, another little point. In verse 42, it says, and when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. All right, so at Passover, when Jesus was 12, he went with them for the first time. He went with them. You say, well, why did he go when he was 12? For his bar mitzvah. You say, well, what's a bar mitzvah? Well, that's a ceremony that where the child becomes an adult. The boy becomes a man. Bar, son, means son. All right, it's Simon, Bar, Jonah, Simon, the son of Jonah. All right, so Bar means son, and a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah for the girls. And at 12 years of age, you are no longer considered a child, but you are put through a little ceremony, and you are viewed and you are declared by your family, by your parents, to no longer be a child, but to be an adult. And it's called a bar mitzvah, the son becoming an adult. All right, now, that's why they went to Jerusalem. Verse 43. Now, you know the story here, right? So they come up to Jerusalem. And verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, 12 years old, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Wow. I mean, think about that. They left the city, and their 12-year-old son was not with them. They thought he was. And look what happened. It says, but they, verse 44, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, a whole day's journey out of town. And they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Folks, can you imagine the dread, the fear? And I imagine somebody got in some serious trouble over this, don't you? Like Joseph. Like, how could you forget your son? You know, it's amazing how when they do something wrong, they become our son. You know, my wife will say that all the time. Look what your daughter did. Look what your son did. Well, that's your daughter as well, but not when they do something wrong. All right, so verse 46. Now watch, are you getting this? Folks, think about it. He's 12 years old. They go a whole day's journey, and he's not there. When they stop to camp for the night, they start looking, where's Jesus? Well, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. And they go looking around with all the members of the caravan that traveled with them, the family who came for the bar mitzvah, and they don't have him. So they have to go a whole day's journey back. I would have been a nervous wreck. All right, so verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. All right, so now 5 days have passed. Are you with me? The one day that they traveled going down, and then the one day they traveled coming back, and in the 3 days that they were looking for him, so now 5 days have passed. And they finally, on the fifth day, frantic, find him in the temple, sitting amongst the doctors of the law and asking them questions and answering their questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I can only imagine. And look at what he said. Verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or do you not know? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them. This is my text. Now notice this. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, folks, think about this statement in verse 51. After 5 days in Jerusalem, after 5 days of sitting in the temple all day long, probably throughout the evenings as well, 5 days of sitting among the doctors and among the lawyers, sitting there answering their questions, 12 years of age now, I'm telling you, he was in his element when he was sitting there. Are you with me on that? He was in his element. And 5 days he's been there. And now Joseph and Mary come in and find him and rebuke him. And he looks at them and says, well, why would you be alarmed? Would you not have understood that I must be about my father's business? Is it shocking to you that I am here and I've been here for 5 days? I'm having the time of my life here. Are you shocked by this? But then notice in verse 51 that he went down with them and came back home to Nazareth and was subject unto them. 5 days in Jerusalem doing the Father's business, but then he was able to come home and to be subject unto his parents until it was his time to enter into the ministry and his time to go to Calvary's cross. Now, I want you to think about that. I'm going to call the message this morning on coming back again. Let's pray and end the message. Father, I pray you'll open our understanding this morning. Help us to see the point. I pray the Holy Spirit to be the teacher this morning. And Lord, give us understanding of thy word. I pray that we will realize the importance of character in the Christian life, just doing what we're supposed to do. Father, I pray that you will just empower the message from on high, and may it ring in every ear and help us, Father, especially our young people and our teenagers, to learn how to do the right thing. And Lord, if we'll just do what's right, you'll bless our action. So be with the message this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. This is a fascinating little story that happened in the life of our Lord. He was 12 years of age, just a child, and he was taken by Joseph and Mary, and no doubt many members of the family, to Jerusalem to celebrate his 12th birthday. In the life of any little Jewish boy or girl, this event, your bar mitzvah or your bat mitzvah, is one of the greatest hours of your young life. When we were in Jerusalem just a few weeks ago, we saw several bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs being celebrated by Jewish families while we were there, just one right after the other. They line up outside the gate of the city, and then you hear the instruments playing, and you hear the drum beat, and you hear the horns blowing, and you hear mom and dad and the grandparents and the extended families all shouting and throwing candy and singing as they come through the gates of the old city. And then they march along the sidewalk and make their way down to the Wailing Wall, where a rabbi is waiting on them. And there are Torah readings and there are prayers offered. And it is just a huge celebration. And they march in. And at that moment, the little boy is no longer viewed by mom and dad as a boy. He is now viewed as a man. And the little girl is no longer viewed as a little girl, but she becomes a young lady. And I have no doubt that 2,000 years ago, when this story happened and the Lord Jesus was taken to Jerusalem by his mom and dad, his mother and his earthly father, that it was one of the greatest hours of his earthly life. It must have moved him to the depths to be able to go to Jerusalem and to see the temple and to see the temple mount and all of it in operation. I can imagine that for 12 years, in the quietness of Nazareth, his mother had often sat him on her knee, and he listened to her tell him all about the city of Jerusalem, in anticipation and with the promise that one day she would take him there and he would celebrate his bar mitzvah at the temple in the holy city. I'm sure that he sat and listened as she talked about the temple, and listened as Joseph talked about the temple around the dinner table and all of the magnificence of that beautiful structure that sat in the splendor and glory of the Temple Mount. But now, as a 12-year-old child in our text, in our story, Jesus is there. I can see him in my mind's eye, moving through the streets. I mean, we were just there a couple of weeks ago. And I can imagine the sight as Christ was coming through the gates of the city, and as he fastened his eyes upon the temple in person. He had reached the city of his dreams. Now, you know the story. When it came time to go home, Joseph and Mary got a day's journey outside of the city of Jerusalem on their way to Nazareth when they realized that Jesus was not with them. So they hastened back to the city and they began to search the city. And 3 days later, they finally found him. Oh, you can imagine the panic, the heart, their hearts sinking in their chest. We've lost our son. Can you imagine having lost your son in a big city? Can you imagine how your mind would have just run wild with fear? And after searching for 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of all the doctors of the law, both hearing and asking them questions. Now think of that, folks. He's a 12-year-old boy, 12 years old. But he's sitting there in the middle of all of these aged rabbis, and he is asking questions and answering their questions. And I'm telling you, when he was doing that for that 5-day period, listen to me now, he was completely in his element. He was completely in his element. For Jesus, clearly, this was a time of vision. When Mary and Joseph questioned him, he looked at them and said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, folks, in that moving hour, there broke upon him the clear understanding of what was his unique vocation. He came to do the work and the bidding of his Father. Yes, he had to wait until he was 33 to do it. But right here, when he was 12, he got an opportunity for at least 5 days to be about the Father's business. And he took full advantage of it. He sat there for 5 days and answered their questions and listened to their questions, answering and asking questions of his own. So I'm telling you, for that brief little period of time, there he was, although a child, busy about his Father's business. Now, look at verse 51. The Bible says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth. I have told you umpteen times, and those of you that just went on the trip, you know how true this is. When you're in Jerusalem, in order to get there, you got to go up. It doesn't make any difference if you're coming from the west, from the coast, or from the south, from the desert, or from the east, from Jordan, or coming from the north, from Galilee, you have to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is always up. And so here they were in Jerusalem, and the Bible says, look at verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Nazareth was where they lived and was subject unto them. Now, folks, here's my point. Here's my thought. Listen very carefully. You see, the amazing thing here is that after such a magnificent 5 days, as we read about in this passage, after such a magnificent 5 days where he was doing the bidding of his father, he was about his father's business. After that 5 day period, I want you to notice that we read here, he quietly went back to Nazareth and was subject to Mary and Joseph. Think about that. You just think about that. After sitting for 5 days in the temple and debating with the rabbis of his day and asking and being asked questions, he willingly went back home to draw water for Mary from the well when she asked him to, and to sweep up sawdust at the carpenter shop when Joseph asked him to, and all of this after that five few days of being in Jerusalem and sitting in the temple with the PhDs of his day. Isn't that amazing? Now, I wonder how many of us could have done that. Let me just bring it to 2017 and illustrate the point. A couple of months ago, the baseball season ended. The baseball season ended. Somebody's probably sitting here going, oh no, another baseball analogy. Yes, another baseball analogy. You heard about the preacher that just couldn't talk about anything but baseball. You heard about that? He just couldn't talk about anything but baseball, and his people were so sick and tired of hearing baseball stories and baseball analogies. And so there was an old widow lady in the church, and she passed away, and the family came and asked him to do the funeral, and he said, well, I'll do it. And they said, but preacher, we don't want anything said about baseball, nothing about baseball. You understand? And he said, yeah, I understand. He said, I'll do my best not to. So the day came for the funeral, and he got up and he said to the family, here lies old widow Jones, whose life held no terrors. An old maid she lived, an old maid she died, no runs, no hits, and no errors. All right, so I got a baseball analogy. All right, let me give you the baseball analogy. Here it is. All right. A couple of months ago, I was watching as the season was winding down. And after the minor leagues finished their season, the major leagues are able to call up minor league players and they can pad their rosters. All right? So I was watching one of the games after this happened, and there was a fella that I remember played for the Orioles last year, not this last year, but the year before that. And he was a regular. He was, I'm going to call his name. His name was Alvarez. You say, oh yeah, Pedro Alvarez. Yeah, he played for the Orioles. Well, if you'll notice this last year, he did not play for the Orioles. I thought they had traded him. But then when they had to call up, I found out he was in the minor leagues. They had him in the minor. Now, the year before, he played in the majors for the Baltimore Orioles. But this last year, he played the whole season in the AAA organization down at Norfolk. And so when it came time for the minor league season to be over and the call up to the teams, all of a sudden, here comes Pedro Alvarez again. And they put him up to bat. They put him in the game. Well, he got up to bat and he hit a home run and ended up winning the game for the Orioles. And they were down on the field interviewing him. And one of them said, what's been the biggest change from last year to this year? And he said, well, biggest change is I haven't been in the big leagues all year. I've been down in the AAA all year. And I thought, well, man, how hard would it be? How humbling would it be? How difficult would it be for you to have spent a year in the majors and then be told you have to go play at AAA? You're used to playing in front of 49 or 59,000 people, but now you have to go play in front of 6,000 people. I mean, how hard would it be, how difficult to have maybe a contract that has six zeros on the end of it, but then be told, oh no, you can't have that contract anymore. You have to have this one, just has two zeros on it. You see what I'm saying? I mean, once you've been in the big leagues, you don't want to play in the minors anymore. And so here is Jesus, and he's sitting in the temple about the Father's business. But then Joseph and Mary show up, and he goes home, and he is obedient, and he does what they want him to do. Folks, I'm telling you, it took some character for him to do that. You with me on it now? That's the point. All right, everybody got it? All right, let's go home. All right, now I'm going to amplify it. All right, let me give you three quick things. Number one, listen carefully. Here's what I want you to think. Staying on focus was characteristic of our blessed Savior. I mean, he just stayed on focus. He had a job. He had something to do, and he came to do it. He came to do it, and he stayed with it. I wonder how many of us would have been able to do what he did here. How many of us would have been able to go home and be in subjection to mom and dad? I mean, after sitting in the temple for 5 days and answering and asking questions, do you think that any of us could have or would have been comfortable with going back home to draw water or to sweep sawdust? I mean, would any of us been content with that kind of lowly duty after several days of glorious vision? But that ability to come back to duty, think with me now, that ability to come back to duty was always the way our Savior lived his life. Let me give you a Bible illustration of this. Do you remember the Transfiguration? The Bible says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the three of the inner circle, and they went up on Mount Hermon, away, apart from the rest of the disciples. And while they were up there, the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured in front of them. And the Bible also tells us, wait a minute, it gets better. Not only was Jesus transfigured, in other words, he was glorified, just like he is now in heaven. Imagine that. He was glorified. He received his glorified body. But it gets better. Wait a minute. It also says that Elijah and Moses showed up. Remember that? So here's Peter, James, and John, and they were asleep, and they wake up, and they look over, and there's Jesus glorified. Wow. Peter spoke up. He said, wow, it's good for us to be here. You reckon? Do you think, Peter? Come on. Of course it's good for you to be here. Look at this. And there's Elijah, and there's Moses, the law, and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament represented right there. But wait a minute. It gets better than that. Not only do you have a glorified Savior, not only do you have Elijah and Moses there, but then the voice of God spoke, and they heard it. Wow. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's amazing. I wonder what that sounded like. Did it sound like thunder? Did it sound like the still small voice from Elijah's day? What did it sound like? Well, Peter and John and Andrew heard it. So you've got all of this majesty and all of this splendor happening right there. But wait a minute. Peter wanted to stay. Let's build three tabernacles and stay here. But wait a minute. Jesus came with a job. He came with a purpose. And little did Peter and Andrew and James know it, but down at the bottom of the hill was an epileptic boy who could not find help from the other disciples. They tried to cast the demons out of it, and they couldn't do it. And so when Jesus came, he healed the boy, and the disciples looked at Jesus and said, wow, we tried to do that. We couldn't do it. How is it that you can do it? And Jesus looked at him and said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. That's what he had been doing up on the mountain. You see, in other words, you can't stay up on the mountain. He had a job to do. No, can't stay up there in the glorified body. Why? Because there's somebody down at the bottom of the mountain that needs help. There's somebody down at the bottom of the mountain with a problem. Now, folks, just think about it. He was up on the mountain, glorified. Elijah, Moses were there. God the Father speaking and confirming that Jesus was his son. But Jesus came down to help a boy in need. I'm just simply saying that our Lord was one of the main characteristics of our Lord was that matter of constant focus on what was his job. Second thing I want you to notice here, let's notice it takes true character to come back to duty. My verse says that he went down with them and came back to Nazareth. He didn't stay in Jerusalem. He came back to duty. You see, he was only 12. His hour was not yet come. It was not yet time to declare himself as the Messiah. That would not come for many years yet. So he came back and put himself in subjection to his parents. So let's notice that it takes true character to come back to duty, to responsibility. Listen to me, folks. Let's apply this. When trials come, or when sorrow attacks our home, it is not always easy to bounce back to duty and responsibility. You know that's true. There is often a lot of heroism involved in coming back to the lowly tasks. When cancer visits a home and takes a loved one away, it is not always easy to get back to duty. Oh, it's easy to find a juniper tree and get under that juniper tree and feel sorry for yourself, but it's not easy to get back to duty. When sorrow comes crashing down around you and you find yourself walking behind a casket that carries what seems like your reason for living, it's not always easy to get back to duty. And so we need to be careful here, and we are left sometimes paralyzed and powerless and left in a world where we cannot understand what went wrong or how it could have possibly happened to us. Oh, I've watched folks face some trial like a death or a death of a spouse or the death of a child or some disease or face an ugly divorce. And in those dark and lonely hours, you need to be fully aware of the battle you are about to face. Because you see, folks, the devil would love nothing more than for you to be knocked down and done right there. I've seen folks drop off the edge of the world right here. In these situations, I've watched folks turn to drink right here and get their minds off of their hurt and their sorrow. I have noticed that it takes, however, a certain amount of heroism to stand up and turn back to the lowly task. Oh, dear friend, would you let it hit you what our Savior did right here? After 5 glorious days of doing the Father's business, he went back willingly to Nazareth and gladly obeyed and served his mother and his earthly father until the time was right. Do you think that he went back and then mumbled under his breath and cursed like so many teenagers do today when mom asks them to take the trash out? Amen. Do you think that maybe he put on an attitude and moped around and pouted around whenever Joseph asked him to sweep up the carpenter's floor? I don't think so. No, it says that he was subjective to his parents. What an example he was. You see, folks, there are some things that we just must take care of first. We just got to take care of first things first. I told you before that when I graduated from college at 22 years of age, I just knew that there was a church out there running 500 or 1,000 that would want me to be their pastor. I mean, I just knew there would be. But lo and behold, there wasn't. And I just couldn't understand that at all. I mean, I sent in several resumes to churches running several hundred, and one even running more than that, close to 1,000. And I sent resumes out, and I thought, well, one of these will call me. And, you know, they saw 22 years of age, and they didn't want me to be their pastor. I just didn't understand that at all. I'd preached a lot. I mean, I'd gone out preaching on the weekends my junior year, my senior year, and then my second senior year. I mean, I'd gone out preaching on the weekends, and I'd preached in youth groups and preached in retreats and different things. I mean, I had hundreds of sermons that I'd preached, but nobody wanted my little 22-year-old know-it-all mindset. Nobody. So Karen and I went up into the mountains of West Virginia, and we started with 36 people. 36. And now 40 years have gone by. And as 40 years have passed, I now have this, the Church of the Open Door, which I think is the pinnacle. I think the pinnacle. But why do I have this? I'll tell you why, folks. I have this because I was faithful to do 40 years ago the same things that I'm doing now. First things first. You see, I put the same intensity in today that I did 40 years ago. Now, I would like to think that the sermons have gotten a little more refined and a little more dignified and a little more meaty than they were 40 years ago. As a matter of fact, I know they have. I've got some notebooks in my office. I would kill you before I'd let you have them. They have sermons in them from 40 years ago. Now, I just do not want you to know what those were. They were, some of them, very weak. But I'm going to tell you, looking back on it, hours and hours and hours were spent in the preparation of even some of the sorriest sermons that I've ever preached in my life. But you see, you got to do the first things first. You just stay with it. You say, Pastor, have you never had your heart broken? Oh, my soul. But you just stay with it. You say, but Pastor, haven't you wanted to quit? Yes, 1,000 times. But you just stay with it. You get up. And you put one foot on the floor and then the other foot on the floor. And then you get up and you take a shower and you get dressed and you come and you get up and you preach and you do what you're supposed to do. And God is the one that blesses what you do. But it takes character. And character is what our Savior had. Then thirdly, I want you to think of how this applies to some of the great hours in the Christian life. We will have many great spiritual hours in the Christian life, will we not? I mean, for example, the day you're saved. What a day. What a day that is. The day you're saved. And then the day you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Wow, that's a wonderful day. That is such an exciting day. And then the day you win your first soul to Christ. Man, what an exciting day that is. But let's go back. Let's go back to one of the great hours in your spiritual life is the day of your salvation, the day you trust Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to think about that day for just a moment. A lot of folks, right after they get saved, they get all excited about their salvation, and they want to tell the world about it. Were you like that? I was. Man, I remember when I got saved, I just wanted everybody to know. And I went to school the next morning, and my bus got there about 20 minutes before school started, a little bit early. And I would go to my locker, and then I would put my coat up and get what I needed for the morning. And then there was a trash can there, and it had one of those tops on it with a, where you, you know, with a little flap. And I would jump up and sit on that trash can and wait for my idiot friends to show up. And so I would sit there and wait on them. Well, sure enough, here they'd all come. And my best friend, whose locker was right beside of me, his name was Tom Baker. And Tom came down the hall and he said, hey, where were you yesterday? We were looking for you yesterday. And I said, I went to church. And he said, again? And that made like four or five Sundays in a row I went to church. And I said, yeah. I said, and guess what? He said, what? I said, I got saved yesterday. And he said, saved from what? And I said, I guess from hell. And he said, what, you were in hell yesterday? I said, no, man, I got saved from hell yesterday. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, I'm not going to hell now. And he said, well, yeah, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. And I got saved. And he said, well, who saved you? I said, Jesus saved me. And he said, well, I don't know anything about that. I said, well, you need to because you're going to hell. And he said, what, you're telling me I'm going to hell now? And I said, yes, you're going to hell. He said, why am I going to hell? I said, because you're not saved. And he said, well, man, you lost me. And I said, well, here's why. Well, Saturday we're having a youth activity. We're playing basketball at the YMCA. You come, and the youth pastor will tell you all about it, and you can get saved too. And so Saturday came, Tom went with us, and Tom got saved. I just wanted all my friends to know. I thought everybody ought to get saved. And we started coming to visitation on Tuesday night. And we were going out knocking on the doors of our friends from school and leading our friends to Christ. Oh, we had a huge youth group back in those days. And a few of us, we started going out working in the bus ministry. I mean, we just thought everybody needed to know this. And you know, it's right here where God often calls men into the gospel ministry. Yeah. But you have to be real careful right here to make sure that it's God calling you and that you are not just responding to an obvious necessary burden. And I cannot say for sure, for I don't know anyone's heart but my own, but I think I have known some folks who mistook their natural passion for souls as a call to the ministry when it wasn't a call to the ministry at all. But usually, if that happens, they get out in the ministry and realize, wait a minute, God didn't call me. And most of the time, they correct it. But that's what happens. You get saved, and you just want to tell everybody about it. All right? Now, follow me. Let me give you an example here of this principle and show you how this sometimes works. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, let me show you something. Everybody turn in your Bible there. Let me show you. We're talking about this principle now. Don't forget, talking about this principle. Let me show you how this works. All right, look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians, you got it? Page 246. You got it? All right, look at verse 1. Paul says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man. All right, now stop here. Look at me. You know who he's talking about? Himself. Do you remember when he was on the road between Derby and Lystra, and they stoned him and supposing him to be dead? Now, they were pretty good judges of whether or not you were alive or dead back in those days. And when you've been stoned with rocks and buried in rocks, and they've judged you to be dead, you're pretty much dead. You with me? Paul died that day. And that's what he's telling us about right here in verse 2. I knew a man. He's talking about himself. He said, I knew a man in Christ. So the man was saved. He said about 14 years ago. Now notice, Paul said, whether in the body, I don't know. Or out of the body, I don't know. I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. But he said, such a one caught up to the third heaven. All right, now look at me again. This is the first heaven, the air we breathe. The second heaven is space. The third heaven is where God lives. You with me? All right, so Paul said, I knew a man, and that man died. And he went up to the third heaven. Now, the seventh heaven, that's what you feel when your wife kisses you. All right, you with me? All right, but the third heaven, that's where God lives. All right, so he said, such a one caught up to the third heaven. He said, and I knew such a man. Again, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But God knows how, verse 4, he was caught up into paradise. And when he was up there, when he was in heaven, he heard unspeakable words. Wow. Which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Now, folks, look here. What happened? Well, I think Paul got up there and looked around, and there wasn't anybody up there that needed to be saved. So he said, Lord, you mind if I go back? I'm not really done yet. And so the Lord sent him back. All right, now, think about it. Look at me. If you, sitting right here this morning, if you were to all of a sudden go up to heaven and walk around up there for a while and see all that's up there and then come back, how would you handle that? Huh? You know, folks, Paul said in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that I received, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, every time Paul came down and he met somebody who was a preacher or a pastor, and the guy said, yeah, I got 4,000 members in my church. Paul says, oh, really? I've been to heaven and back. You understand what I'm saying? And he said, so lest I could be exalted here, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now, how did Paul go to heaven and then come back down to this world and keep a level head and keep ministering? Folks, how do you go up to heaven and see things that you cannot see on this earth? How do you go up to heaven and hear things that not one soul on this earth can even mutter? Imagine it. He went up to heaven and saw Jesus and the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and the saints of yesterday. And he met Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and King David and Solomon and all the rest of them, shook hands with Isaiah. Imagine it, folks, but then came back to this earth and had a ministry. How do you do that? Paul came back from that great hour and went on to reach the world for Jesus. And folks, I'm just saying that you got to give Paul some credit. He could have come back and set out to make gazillions of dollars telling his story on the charismatic television shows. And boy, they'd have poured the money on him. He could have come back and sat down in the lecture hall at Cambridge or Harvard or Princeton and had all the intellectuals come and sit at his feet and be instructed in all the things that he saw. But Paul did not do that. No, he came back with the glow of God upon his face. He came back with the smell of heaven upon his clothing, to the same place, to the same home, to the same friends, to the same battles, and to the same old lost and dying world that he felt he was responsible for pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Folks, Jesus spent 5 days in that temple dealing with the law, answering the questions and asking the questions. And when he was asked about it, he said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? But wait a minute, his hour was not yet come. And when Mary and Joseph showed up and he had to go back home with them, back to Nazareth he went. away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, and he was subject unto them. Wow. Man, I don't know if that stirs your heart, but it sure stirs mine. I just read that this week and I thought, oh my, what a man of character he was. You know, we can't even get folks to come back to church on Sunday night. But Jesus just did what he was supposed to do. We can't get folks to tithe.
Well, I can't tithe.
Why not?
Well, I just can't.
Why not? Well, I just can't, but you're supposed to. You're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. And it takes character to do what you're supposed to do. Oh, may God give us the character to do right.